Good morning, church. Oh, it is so good to be here. I'm excited for today. If you've got your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Mark, the book of Mark, and we're going to jump right in chapter 3. It says this: Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if they would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Now, church, we arrive here, many of us coming from different places. Some have had a busy week. Some have had a restful week. Some of us practice Sabbath, maybe even for the first time intentionally this past week. Some of us have yet to practice it. But wherever you're coming from, God has a place for you here. And not only that, but God has more for you. And not only that, God has full restoration, full healing for you. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go back and we're going to reread this. Now, I want to, can I have any volunteers to just show me from right where you are what you imagine a shriveled hand looks like? Anybody just want to show me a shriveled hand? Anybody reach up a shriveled hand? What would a shriveled hand look like? There, Jeff's got one. Turn around, Linda's got one, Deb's got one. Okay, now here's the next part. What I want you to do is enter into this story reflectively, okay? And that's going to involve some action. That's going to involve you taking your arm, putting it out, and enacting a shriveled hand, just like three of us just did. We got great examples there. If you don't know what it's like, can I have those three hands up again? There you go. There's an example. Okay? Now, as we move through the story, when Jesus asked the man to stand up, well, you don't have to stand up, but when he says, "Stretch out your hand," I'm going to ask you to stretch out your hand and then allow your hand to go out to its natural extension. See, the healing that Jesus did then is still available for us now. It's still real. His spirit is still at work. And sometimes we have these blocks, and sometimes actually doing something physically helps to release the block. And so we're going to do that today. Now, what I want you to do before we actually do this prayer is I want you to just pause for 30 seconds or so. We're going to do this prayerfully. And I want you to allow God to reveal what is the shriveled hand in your life. Is it something physical? Is it something emotional? Is it something spiritual? Because I promise you that God's heart for you is to fully restore whatever is shriveled. Fully restore. Okay, so I'm going to invite you just into 30 seconds right now of reflection. Just pause for 30 seconds. So we ask, Lord, that you would just reveal to us what it is that you want to heal, whether it's a physical thing or an emotional thing or a spiritual thing. As we just pause right now, Lord, and prayerfully wait on you. All right, church. Now you can do this with your eyes closed or your eyes opened, however you want, but I want you to enact and just have this shriveled hand, okay? Just pull together the shriveled hand. Again, this is invitation. Don't feel forced. If you're feeling forced or like, he's making me, don't do it, okay? But if you're feeling like, this is a little uncomfortable, step out of your comfort zone, okay? Enact your shriveled hand. Here we go. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. And so, Lord, we acknowledge that you are at work right now. We acknowledge that there are hearts that are crying out to you. And so we join together in one accord even, Lord. And we say, "Come, Holy Spirit, come and move among us. Bring your healing." And so here we arrive, stepping into Mark 3, and it's this kind of accumulation of all of these interactions. And Jesus has established himself in that he is pushing against all of these things, these rules, these laws, these regulations, that all of the laws that have been made and manufactured by humankind, and redirecting to the heart and the intention and the relationship with Jesus. In Mark 2, verse 7, we see that Jesus is, according to the Pharisees, a blasphemer. He shows contempt towards God, according to the Pharisees. In Mark 2:16, we see that he's a friend of the sinners. He's a friend of bad people. In 2:18, he's this renegade. He breaks out from all these customs that are the only way, according to the Pharisees, to God. Last week, we talked about Jesus being this Sabbath breaker. He just ruins the Sabbath. And so here we find him again, moving into this custom that was God-ordained in the beginning, but got all mixed up and distorted. And so it says here in 3, 1 and 2, Jesus goes into the synagogue. There's this man with the shriveled hand. And some of these people, these Pharisees, are actually looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. And so they watch him closely. They watch him closely to see if he's going to do that evil thing that they think he might do, which is heal this man on the Sabbath. Now, here's the irony. This is a piece of irony for you. The Pharisees are, in their hearts, denying Jesus the right to do this good thing on the Sabbath while they are intending and planning to do evil. Right? Surely there is a Sabbath law against planning a murder on the Sabbath. They've just broken it. Right now, just a little reminder about Sabbath. There's no first aid. The medical practice says it's okay if somebody's going to die to do something, but apart from that, don't touch them. Just leave them alone. Let them rest. They may not straighten a deformed body or set a broken limb, according to the Mishnah, on the Sabbath. So if you're sitting there and... Like, take your femur as an example. Let's say if you break your femur, the gigantic muscle of the quadricep just pulls and it's in spasm and you're pain. But no, you'll be okay. Just wait it out. We'll fix you on the Sabbath, right? So here's where the Pharisees are approaching it. Now, what we're going to do today as we go through is we're going to have what I've titled Pharisee Application Points. Pharisee Application Points. And the thing about these is that they evidence Pharisaical tendencies. And let's be totally honest, every single one of us has Pharisaical tendencies. Some of us are aware of it and are letting God change us and shape us. Some of it are aware of it but are in denial about it, and so we just kind of reject it. And then others of us are totally unaware, and so we keep functioning in this place. Now again, I'm going to remind you about this as we move through these. If you see one that stands out, that might be connected to some of my behavior, the way that I process, Remember, there's two things, okay? There's condemnation, which is evil and from the enemy. And the condemnation says, you are a Pharisee. That is your identity. You're going to stay in that identity. You're useless. That's a lie. And I want you to hear that's a lie. None of you are those things. When you come to Jesus, your identity becomes rooted in him. That's the title of our series. It's so important that we understand that. God has a room for us in his home. It's set aside. We're his kids. He loves us. So condemnation, you've got to rebuke and reject and send that out. Now, conviction is God's spirit, where he comes along and says, hey, you've got something that's going on, and we need to deal with it. And by we, it's us submitting our will to God and letting him heal us. It's a reciprocal relationship. God's so good in that he lets us join with him, right? Wow. Pharisaical application points. Okay. Now, when we turn to rules, what happens is we're lacking relationship. We're lacking relationship with God. We're lacking relationship with people. And so we engage and invest in rules. And often as we engage in these rules, whether it's as a parent, whether it's as a friend, whether it's at a boss, it's from one point of view. Guess whose point of view it is? Your own. Right? You're seeking to put rules and boxes around things, thinking about how it's impacted and shaped from your point of view. It's not God's, it's not others, it's often our own. Now, just like anything, there's going to be certain exceptions. Don't get yourselves all worked up about that. Just go with this, because there's freedom as we press in. Now, the first application point for us is a Pharisee is resistant to change. And so what Jesus has done is he's come in and he's started doing these things that are different, that are changing all of the rules, the rights, the regulations, the boxes that Jesus has, that the Pharisees have installed. He's wrecking it all. Pharisees want things controlled and boxed according to their standards. And so if you find yourself being rigid on something, resisting or refusing change, beware. Look at your current circumstances. Are you living and experiencing the full and abundant life? Are you walking around healing people? Are you walking and speaking and teaching with this great authority that Jesus taught with? Are you expelling the demonic? No? Well, if not, do you want to? And if so, how will you get there? Because if we keep doing the same things, we're going to get the same results. If we want to step into the full and abundant life, it necessitates change. Something has to change. Something in us. Something in the culture around us. Okay, that's the first application point. Pharisee application point number two is looking for a reason to accuse. The Pharisees are trying to find a way to entrap Jesus. They're actually going out of their way. They've probably called in Eddie the Pharisee and Fillmore the Pharisee to come, and these super overseers to come into this situation and enter in and watch Jesus do this thing that he's not supposed to do. When it's your agenda to catch someone who you don't like, someone doing something different, someone doing something bad, you've taken on a pharisaical tendency. Look at God's relationship with people. Look at God's relationship with people. He makes space for us to choose and to do. Right? He makes space for us to choose and to do. Adam and Eve are in the garden. Do you think God wasn't aware of what was going on? Do you think, I'm just going to go to the other side of the world. I'll just leave them. He knew what was going on. He knew that, they were being tempted. He knew that they were actually making it. He could have shown up and smacked the fruit right out of their hand and said, "Stop that." But he did. That's not God's approach. Take Moses, take David, take Saul before he was Paul. God makes space for us to choose and to do. God stands with his arms open regardless of our choice. There's no choice that you can make that will separate you from coming and returning and re-entering back into the embrace of God. So stop trying to do God's work for him. Yes, we need to be accountable. Yes, there are our standards. Yes, there are all those things, but it's grace-based. Mark 3, verse 3, Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." I thought, maybe for an example, I'll just pinpoint somebody in the seats and I'll say, "Hey, stand up." But I don't want to make anybody super uncomfortable. But think about it. What if I said to you right now, stand up where you are? Some of you go, "Oh, great." Some of you go, "Ah." We don't know what this guy's response was. It could have been embarrassed to be the center of attention. It could have been that he was embarrassed to be the center of the tension, as in the tension between Jesus and the Pharisees. It could have been that he's hopeful that this man who's been healing others, he's finally in my synagogue. Maybe it's going to be my turn. It could have been that he was willful and defiant. It could have been that he said, "No, I'm actually not going to stand up. I feel uncomfortable and I disagree with what you're doing, Jesus, so leave me out of it." But he doesn't, does he? Jesus singles him out. He says, "Stand up," and he stands up. And Jesus asked them, this is 3 verse 4, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. They remained silent. Now here's a demonstration. What we have in this story is a demonstration between true religion and false religion. See, we have these authorities who choose to remain silent. These rule keepers, these rule makers who choose to remain silent. Why? So either they knew that Jesus would trap them in their own words. They knew if we say this, Jesus is going to catch us on this. Or maybe they didn't have the answer. Maybe they were actually had no way to respond to that, which I think is unlikely, but it's possible. Or they were trying to think of the different ramifications if they speak. "Well, if I say this, then we've broken commandment rule number 4, 18, 22, and 533. But if I say this, it's rule number 422 and 348 and." See, one way to test true religion, true faith, true relationship with God versus false religion is how does your belief respond to injustice or need? And by injustice, we mean anything that is outside of God's best for you. See, true religion cares about and honors God, and then it cares about and honors people. Notice the first or the two most important commands there. False religion only tries to achieve these markers. Now, as I was studying, one idea of application occurred to me as an example for this. Take a learning environment. Most of us have at one point been in a learning environment, be it school, be it some other type of study, whatever it is. See, true religion in a learning situation cares about the student and the teacher understanding the topic. It cares about getting to the heart of the subject matter. It cares about what is being taught actually taking root. False religion in a learning situation cares about only achieving the grade. It's about making the mark. It's about having the paper. The learning, if it happens, is secondary. Right? Have you ever been in that situation where all you care about is getting to the end, and however you get there, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to get to the end. And so the learning all of a sudden becomes immaterial. It doesn't really even happen. See, true religion cannot separate human need out. God doesn't, and that's why God pursues us. God is concerned about injustice. He's concerned about our need. He keeps coming after us. False religion separates human need out. It makes the rules count for more than the ministering. James Edwards put it this way: for Jesus, the gospel of God is different from proper religion in that it is about the disposition of the heart, which cannot remain unmoved in the face of suffering. See, when you come into contact with suffering and your heart isn't moved and you turn to rules instead, there's something going on there that needs to be addressed, recalibrated. And so Jesus says, which is lawful on the Sabbath to do good or evil? And it's interesting, as I've read this before, I haven't made this connection. I thought, well, it just applies to the whole thing. But actually, this first part is connected to the man. Jesus is responding, what about this man? To do good or evil? What would be good? It would be good to heal this man. What would be evil? To have the ability to heal and to not heal him. That's connected to the man. Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To save life or to kill? And this is connected to Jesus, because Jesus knows what's going on in these men's hearts. And he knows that when he does this, this just further moves him into the shadow of the cross. That he moves through the rest of his ministry knowing and aware of the intent and the plan for his murder. That's significant. What we're going to do is we're going to jump to 3 verse 6 because I want to land on 3 verse 5. Everybody okay with that? We'll just do a little switch. Verse 6, and the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Now, we don't know much about the Herodians from Scripture. In Luke's account of this same story, this part is even not mentioned. Modern scholars who have done the legwork think that this was not a group like the Pharisees. They weren't this little private sect. They think that rather it was this group of people who were with Herod before he became Herod the Legend. So before he achieved his celebrity status, these were his buddies, his friends, the people that he hung out with. And what's interesting to note is how opposed the Pharisees were to anything that smacked like Hellenism or modern thinking. They were vehemently against anything like the surrounding culture. And yet in this situation, they were all of a sudden willing to shift a little bit so that they could plot to get rid of Jesus. Now, here's another Pharisaical tendency. I don't have it for the screen, but it's hypocrisy. You know you're a Pharisee when you hold everybody to all the rules and you hold yourself to the rules that work for you and let go of the ones that don't. So everybody has to do all of these around me, whether it's in your house or in your job or in your relationship. You have this expectation on everybody to do everything, but actually, it's really hard to do that one. It's really hard to, we're going to agree to eat healthy. Well, it's really hard to eat healthy, so I'll eat healthy when I'm with you, but when I'm not, I'll eat otherwise. Pharisaical tendency. Now, that's a light example. and the contrast is this huge, significant example where don't associate, don't be anything like those people, don't talk to them, don't touch them, and yet, oh, wait, we need to get rid of this guy. Okay, well, we'll hang out with you now. Hypocrisy. Mark 3, verse 5, he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. And the Greek word here for looked around, which is the start of verse 5, as he looked around, it's not just like this cool take a glance and see what's happening. It's this intense, focused gaze where he looked and he knew what was going on, and he summed it up, and he made this calculated decision. And what comes next, we understand with this Greek word, is that there is going to be some kind of a proclamation that's going to come out of this. Jesus looked around. He knew what was going on. He knew he knew everything. And it says there's three things there. There's anger, there's deep distress, and there's stubbornness. Anger, deep distress, and stubbornness. Now this anger, this is a righteous anger. The righteous anger is because of the stubborn heart. The righteous anger connects with this deep distress. Oh, my people. You've lost sight of the relationship. I have everything for you. I've got this way. Just come with me. Stop fighting it. And the stubbornness in here, it means unwilling to understand. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He was angry at them. He was deeply distressed because they were unwilling to understand. And here's another Pharisaical tendency, a stubborn heart, unwilling to understand. That means that you've stopped asking questions. You've stopped seeking. You are just putting your foot down and you are unwilling. And in the Pharisees' case, and often when we adopt a hard heart or a stubborn heart, we have become resistant to the Holy Spirit as he moves into our lives and he convicts us. Stubbornness leads to hardness. And when you find yourself holding on to something, insisting your point, refusing to back down because A, it isn't your idea, B, it's different than the way you've done it before, C, you don't like the person suggesting it, or D, you don't understand it and feel like you can't control it, you've got a stubborn heart. Now, you can apply this and those things to any area in your life. You can apply it to your personal life. You can apply it to your marriage. You can apply it to your family life. We can apply it in our church. But the invitation is to move from being unwilling to understand to being willing to understand. Who controls your will? It's not God. God doesn't control your will. It's not me. I don't control your will. It's not your husband or your wife or your mom or your dad. You control your will. Who makes that shift? Only we do. Only we do. And the thing is, oh, church, when we move from being stubborn on something. And sometimes all it is just saying, okay, yeah, I'm a little stubborn on that. All of a sudden we move into this softness and this grace and this mercy and this beauty. Because that's what God has for us. That's what's on the other side of unwilling to change, unwilling to understand, unwilling to listen. Now, what does Jesus do here next? Right, he says to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretches it out, and his hand is completely restored. See, Jesus is not paralyzed by the fear of man. He's not doing this, oh no, what will Fillmore the Pharisee or Eddie the Pharisee think of me if I don't do what he thinks I should do? Jesus commands, do this, and then he acts, and healing comes. Now, the man is also not paralyzed by the fear of man. It doesn't mean that he wasn't afraid. It doesn't mean that he was that guy that was brought into the situation. And one person suggested that this man was actually grabbed by the Pharisees who knew Jesus might heal him. Let's get him. Let's bring him. Let's put him right in front of where Jesus is teaching. Now we've got Jesus. It could have been that this poor man, who ended up being a blessed man, was a pawn of the Pharisees that God released and healed. Thank you, Lord. That's beautiful. But this man is not paralyzed by fear. He stands up. He's already stood up, right? And he does what Jesus asks. He stretches out his hand and receives the healing that comes. The man hears and he responds. And this is so important for us. Friends, this is kind of the key for all this. One of the keys. Jesus has spoken. Right? He is still speaking through his spirit. He is still speaking through his word. But he has spoken. He has spoken through the direct words that are in the Gospels. And he's spoken indirectly through all of Scripture, right from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. So remember, Jesus commanded and acted, right? So he has commanded and he has acted. He acted as he was sent by God the Father, and he acted as he lived his life, a perfect life. Was crucified on a cross, and in doing so gathered all of our sin to him. Now, it's a goal for us at Crossroads that every message has part of a gospel presentation, and this is it. This is Jesus' work. And only through believing in Jesus and then accepting that work do we have that full life. And as I was thinking about it and considering this idea that through God's work in Jesus on the cross, and this idea that he gathered our sin to him, it brought me right up to this new tool that I got in the last few weeks. And this new tool is this magnetic bar with two wheels on the end that when you run it over a surface, it grabs up anything metal. You're going, why do you have that tool, Joel? I have this gravel piece right beside my garage that people like to park on. And recently, there were a bunch of nails and screws and things that were dropped in that area. Don't worry, you can park there if you come to visit. And we tried to get all of them, but I knew, man, there's going to be some that are still left there. And so we take this magnet sweeper, and we've done it probably 5 or 6 times since we got it, and we just run it over the gravel. The kids love to do it, hey? It's pretty fun. They love to do it, and every time they run it over it, they run it all, and you don't know what it's going to be, right? It might be just this little flimsy staple that wouldn't do anything, but then you turn it over, and it's this massive nail that you wouldn't have seen, or this nasty drywall screw that's rusted, and it must have been there 15 years or something. Right? And the idea is that Jesus gathered all of our sins to him. He was that magnetic bar that if we allow, if we release, our sins go right to him and are gone. They're gone. And it's not just a one time, it's every time we're out of line, out of order, or something comes to mind, he's that magnet that takes all the junk, all the stuff that would separate us, all and just right to him. Thank you, Lord. Right? Now, when we pretend like we don't have any sin, that's another pharisaical tendency. When we want to ignore it and push it down and bear it, that's another verse. Don't move into that place. He gathered all our sin to him, then rose from the dead, established his authority by appearing to those around him in that day, and then he acted as he sent God's Spirit, his Spirit to dwell in, fill up, and empower all of those who would come after. That's us. So Jesus has commanded and acted. Just like he did for that man, just like he did for others that he worked with, he's done it for us. So we are then to hear and respond, receiving the full and abundant life that is promised. Now the question is, are you listening? Because if you aren't listening, you won't be hearing. And if you aren't hearing, then it's difficult to act. So Jesus, his work of commanding and acting, he's done that. And in fact, he's doing that. And now is the part where we join in, where we bring our will, our willingness to understand. Not the stubbornness that's unwilling to understand, our willingness to understand. And we hear and we act. And we step into the full life. What does that mean? The full life means healing. It means freedom. It means that we carry the Spirit of God, and as we move among people, the very presence of God pours out into others. I'm going to invite our worship team if they can make their way back up. And we're going to sing a song and worship our God. Now, in this worship, I would invite you to remember, recall, what was it that God brought to mind in the shriveled hand? And what happened when you reached it out and stretched it out? Here's one thing I want to encourage you with. Worship brings God's presence, and as we worship, God's healing is available. It may be that God will just heal you from that submission of your will and your praise. Wouldn't that be amazing? It's available. It may be that God is saying, hey, come up so we can pray with you. Come up so one of our ministry teams can pray over you. That may be the response as well. But I just invite you to stand. So Lord, as we stand right now, we just say, come Holy Spirit, come, bring your healing in our midst. You are alive, you're present, you love us, you have abundant life for us. Lord, if there is any stubbornness in us, show us so that we can confess it and release it, so that we can shift from being unwilling to understand to willing to understand. And maybe, church, maybe that's the one thing that's part of your shriveled hand is this stubbornness. I just invite you to hold that before God. Because he's got freedom for you. He's got release. He's got healing for you. Thank you. So good. So good to worship. Thank you, Lord. And so as we look at putting our feet on the ground, which is where we take some of this and move it into our lives, there are a couple things I want us to consider. And the reality is that all of these, as we act them, all of them will counter our Pharisaical tendencies. All of them. And so the first is to believe and understand that Jesus has commanded and acted. And that as he has done it, he is still doing it. Right? That's the first thing. The second is to hear what Jesus is inviting you to do. And we know on a macro level, that looks like loving God with all of ourselves and loving everyone around us with the love of God. And if that's all you arrive at and you actually enter into that, your life will be changed. Everybody around you's lives will be changed. It could be that God has something really specific and he might be even speaking it right now. And the third is then to respond. So as you hear what Jesus is inviting you to respond and to do it. So believe and understand, hear, and then respond. Now it could be that that you're standing here right now and there's something that's sitting heavy on your heart. And I want you to know that there's hope for a full and complete restoration in your heart. There might be something that you're carrying physically, and I want you to know that there's a full and complete restoration available for that. And so I just pray right now, I pray, Lord, that you would minister in this place, minister in our community. Refine us, prune us, draw us into you. Show us how we can align our will with you, Lord. Because that's our desire. If it's your desire, just say amen. Amen, that's good. There's three people that have that desire. I'm going to give you another chance just in case. Okay, so it's our desire to align our hearts with you, Lord. Now, don't just say amen because you feel you should, because you feel bad for me. I'm okay. Feel it because that's your desire. If it is, just invite you to say amen. Amen. So God, there's a group here, Lord, of people that want to be changed, healed, moved by you. Lord, use us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So church, bless you this week. Go, ascend from here. Not this isn't just a closing. Remember, this is ascending. We go from here equipped by God's Spirit to live and press into the full life and to bring that full life among us. We're going to have ministry time and an opportunity for you to join in communion. And so just invite you to move towards whatever ministry station, whether that's prayer or communion or moving out. But bless you this week. Go send. Amen.